Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Wednesday, August 21st, 2024. We're going to jump right into Psalm 115 as CU Church Pastor Jason Epperson will divide God's word and challenge us all in what are we giving our life to. Here is Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church in Champaign, Urbana.
Today we're in Psalm 115. You can turn there. As we dive into this passage, this is once again one of the hallelujah psalms. We've said that every week, but I'm going to say it again. If this is your first week, I'll catch you up quick. These psalms, we started in 13, 14, 15, but as you continue to go, these were all songs that were sung at the Passover. So when Jesus, when he broke bread with his disciples on the night before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, that night, when he did that, he would have sang these songs. The first two, remember last week, were the pre-meal. They were when they had the glass of wine, they sang those songs. The next three, so this one was after the meal. So this is like after they're full, they're singing this song. But the reason they sang these songs, don't forget it, is to remind them of the faithfulness of God. And in your life and in my life, whether you're going back to school or whether you never left work this summer, you know that reminding yourself of the faithfulness of God and praising him for his faithfulness changes the way we live. It changes the way we see the world. And so that's where we're at in Psalm 115. Jesus has just sang this song. These were written, I believe, right before the intertestamental period, basically right before Alexander the Great. It was when Ezra and Nehemiah were brought back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the walls. I think that's when this was written. I'm not 100% sure, but that's what I think. And so this would have been written not only because of the Exodus, that means Moses, remember, crossing the Red Sea, the Jordan being parted, the 40 years in the wilderness, but it also would have been a little reminiscent, and you'll see that in here today, of the other aspects of God's faithfulness to his people. And so today we're going to dive into that, but I'm going to pray one more time just because I kind of like to, all right? I got to get my mind right, and so let's pray one more time. Lord, I need you in this moment because this is your moment, it's not mine. And I just pray you unite us in your spirit, you unite us in this text, and we walk away recognizing that you're God and we're not. Help us to recognize that the spirit that is in us or the spirit that's around us that encourages and convicts is not a work of Jason. It's not a work of a piece of paper. It's a work of you. Lord, we love you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In a world where there's chaos, in a world like today, it's very easy for us to form addictions or form trust in things of the world. When you have a very functional government, it's easier to trust it. When you have a functional job, it's easier to trust it. When you have a great doctor, it's easier to trust them. That's not a bad thing to trust your doctor. It's like all these things are good to trust. But today in this passage, what this is going to challenge you and challenge me is, what do we worship and what do we give glory to? That's what it's going to challenge us. It's after the meal. It's after the Passover, and they're going to challenge us in this passage. The writer is who gets the glory for your life? It starts this way. It says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. What's this word glory mean? It says, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Glory is like the things that matter. It's like when I give God the glory, it's like I'm giving him everything in my life that matters. And so when you hear an athlete after a game say, man, I want to give all the glory to God, what they're really in that moment saying is everything that matters in my life, I'm giving to God. That might not be what they mean, but that's what they're saying. And so this psalmist, as this psalmist is writing this letter, this author of this song, that he starts out by making sure that everyone knows, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love, for your faithfulness. Don't give glory to Moses. Don't give glory to Aaron. Don't give glory to Ruth, to Naomi. Don't give glory to King David. Don't give glory to Solomon. Don't give glory to all these historical figures that have helped shape who we are. What matters most in my life, I'm giving glory to who? It says to God. So the question for all of us today is, how do we give glory to God? We give glory to God by trusting God. Because for you to say, oh, I give God all the glory, I give God everything that matters with your lips, but you don't give everything that matters to God with your life. Y'all, me and Brett didn't talk about it, but he already preached it. That's what God does. Did you hear what Brett said? When he gets up and just tries to go throughout his day, he ends up struggling. But when he gets up throughout his day and trusts in the Lord with his day, things go well. That's the illustration. And for us in this room, we can sing songs about giving God glory. We can sing songs about trusting him. But in this passage, it's going to challenge us, are you really trusting him? And then it tells us, why would you trust him? It says, to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, because you literally are a merciful God. Mercy is like grace, I walk in grace. Because of your steadfast love, I'm going to give you everything that matters. It makes sense to me. It's like, if I'm not going to give everything that matters to someone who's going to let me down, I'm giving everything that matters to the one who will never let me down. And it says his steadfast love and his truth, this idea of faithfulness, that when he says, I've got you, guess what? He's got you. That's how it starts. And then it goes into the moment where this writer of this song starts trash talking. And so it's one of my favorite passages of scripture, because by nature, I'm a trash talker. Like when I used to play sports, I trash talk, and now I just trash talk in my head as I watch sports. But I love a little smack talk. I love a little, like, you know, and this is what this psalmist writes here. He is writing this, or she is writing this, whoever is the author of this, writes this in this moment. And then the psalmist says this, why should the nation say, where is their God? How many times do you think Jewish people to this point had heard, where's your God now? As they're being whipped. Where's your God now? As you're enslaved. Where's your God now? As you're hungry. Where's your God now? The longer you live this life and the more you trust in the Lord, the world will look at you and say, where's your God now? And actually, my God is blessing you and me. And I know it's confusing, but grace is confusing. See, that's why it's really confusing. I'm going to talk about this later, but I got to mention it now. But the reason why God is so confusing is because he just doesn't bless us. Y'all, that's like crazy confusing. And it's crazy confusing because there's a world around us that mocks him, and yet it tells us in Scripture that it rains on the just and the unjust. There's farmers that curse the name of the Lord, and they still get the rain of the farmer who gets on his knees every night begging for the Lord. And it doesn't make sense, does it? Because honestly, y'all, I'd give a bigger piece of pie to the people who are nice to me. But hear me say this. Our God loves those who mock him as much as he loves those who worship him. And praise the Lord for that, right? So why should the nations say, where is their God? They're going to say, where is their God when you're confused? Where is their God when you find out you have cancer? Where is your God when you find out someone's abandoned you? Where is your God when you can't pay the bills? That's when you're going to hear it. And if you don't hear it from them, you're going to hear it from yourself, right? God, where are you? And then he tells us, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And what does God please? God pleases what he desires. What God desires is oneness with his church. He desires for people who follow the name of Jesus to be one with each other, on the same mission with each other. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. He desires for us to extend grace and not be judgmental, but be loving. He desires for people to know the truth so they can walk in the blessings of God. He desires so many things that you can find in Scripture. That's why it's so important to understand this, because you can claim those promises. It gives us confidence. But don't miss this. It says, what is your God? Like, what's your God doing? Where's he at? And it's like, our God's in heaven and he does what he pleases. Basically, our God's the boss, y'all. That's what he's saying. Our God's the boss. And then he goes into a description of why our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, why our God is the boss. Remember, hashtag, if he has it, it's winning. It's what he does. And right here, it goes on and says this. Then this is the part where he starts talking a little smack. Okay, so you're going to mock me, ask me where my God is. Oh, my God's in heaven. Our God is above the universe. Remember that 2 weeks ago? Picture that in your brain. If that doesn't blow it out of the water, I don't know what does. He's not in the sky. He's above the sky. He's not in the universe. He's above it. He's greater than. Their idols are silver and gold, their works of human hands. What the world worships around us, what people worship around us, what this group of people that live in disorder that God loves so very much, there is kids that live in disorder, whether they're in disorder worshiping a pole or whether they're in disorder worshiping themselves, they live a life of disorder, and God is calling them into a life of order where he is the leader of it, but it starts this way. It says, the idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. The first time I saw like unadulterated idol worship was about 20 years ago, and I had gotten off a plane. I flew to Delhi in India. I jumped on a train. I was on for 24 hours, and on this 24-hour train, me and the chickens, we were chilling. It was cool. Actually, it wasn't cool. It was really hot. So the guys that were with me picked me up at the airport first. I've told you a story about that before where they like reconciled me, if you remember that story. Well, then this same group of men are with me and we're on this train and we get to this place in the middle of central India and we walk outside and all day long we're preaching and teaching. And then one day they said, hey, Jason, we'd like to bring you to a Hindu temple. It has a Hindu shrine. Would you like to go? I said, yeah, I'd love to go. We're going to go through and pray through it. But when you go there, just be respectful. And I was like, yeah, that's what I'll do. I'm not going to like hold up signs saying you're wrong. I'm just going to go there and be around. And so I went to this shrine. I remember getting out a 15-passenger van. It was a white van. I remember it vividly in my head. I remember getting out and I remember thinking, man, I'm the only one that looks like me here. And I got out, and as I walked towards this Hindu shrine, I saw people sitting outside with literally open wounds all over their body, and they hadn't eaten for, I'm telling you, a long, like, they're skinny and there's this. Moaning and chanting, lighting things on fire, taking their food that they should be eating and putting it on this statue thing that literally like a home ec class in any of our schools could have made. And their skin was bursting forth. They were chanting. They were moaning. I took my shoes off as I walked in. I remember walking through this place, and I could seriously just sense the just darkness. And as I prayed through this place, I remember just thinking to myself, how in the world can we allow people on the streets that were starving? Like, when I was there for that couple weeks that I was there, I literally was ministering to and working with people that were going to die of hunger, and there wasn't enough food for me to give them. And yet, right across the street in this temple, there is an object that can't even eat that has piles and piles of rotten food sitting at its feet. And I thought, how in the world can you worship something that they have mouths but they do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but they do not smell, they have hands but they do not feel, feet but they do not walk, and they do not make any sound from their throat. They can't even talk to you. Like, how could someone dedicate their life? How could someone wake up every single day and give everything to something that doesn't give anything back? I don't know. How do we do it? How do we give all our time, our treasure, our energy to the things of this world that can't bless us because they have no ability to bless? It made me ask the question, as a young man sitting in that van driving away, not in judgment of them, but in conviction of myself of like, Lord, what things am I sitting at the feet of while other people around me starve? I'm not going to make a list. I just want to ask the question, what are you putting your trust in? Where do you go to and for in your time of need? Where do you go to and for in your time of joy? Who do you call when you have a question? We are such a culture of self-help. And books are great. I like them. I read them too. They're great. But the truth is, the only one that knows how to walk in this world and love the people well, the only one that knows how to raise your kids is the one that created your kids. The only one knows how to love your wife or love your husband, or the only one that knows to love the person you're dating, or the only person needs to walk in singles. Hear me say this. Ain't no book that's going to do it. The only one that knows how to minister to the innermost parts of me is the one that created me. And so if my wife doesn't lock into him, we're hosed. And if I don't lock into him, then we're in trouble. And hear me say this. We've been married for 21 years, and most of those 21 years, I've tried to do it on my own. And that's why in marriage, it's good. But is it intimate? It can't be intimate until I know what's on her insides. And if she doesn't even know what's on her insides, how am I supposed to know? Oh, I can trust the one that created her. I hope that makes sense. But that's what this is saying. It goes on and says it this way. I'm going to read that one more time. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. Literally, they had jewels for their eyes. Most of them, they didn't have eyes. They have ears but do not hear, nose but do not smell. I mean, chanting for hours and hours and hours and no one's going to hear you. Or you're lighting incense everywhere and guess what? This wooden statue, it doesn't smell, y'all. It can't be like, it doesn't have a nose. And if it has a nose, it doesn't have an airway. Like, it's easy for us to see how ridiculous it is. I'm asking us this week to ask the question, or right now, Lord, what are the things in my life that I'm lighting incense for? What are the things in my life I'm giving my time to? What are the things in my life that I'm dedicating my life to that in the end, all they're going to do is swap me on the rump and hand me a watch when I'm 65 or 70? Like, what are those things? That you will rush home to watch this on television and you'll talk all week long about 18 to 22-year-old young men or young women that hear me say this, you talk more about their sport than they do. And we don't think that's worship. Hear me say, it's worship. That doesn't mean you can't like it. Doesn't mean you can't love it. Doesn't mean you can't cheer. But the why behind what we do matters, family, if you want to walk in this thing called intimacy and blessing with God. Like, if we truly want to praise him and give him glory, then we got to give him our time and our energy. It goes on and says this. I'm sorry. I got so much I want to say, and I'm running out of time. It's interesting to me, in the ancient world, there are stories told of when they would literally wrap chains around statues so their gods wouldn't leave them. So they would wrap chains around Hercules, a statue of Hercules, so they wouldn't be conquered. What are you wrapping chains around in your world? You with me? My favorite thing about the season of COVID was that all the systems of man, generally speaking, didn't do enough. The beauty of that was to recognize God does. The beauty of an election season is one group of people are going to be angry, one group of people will be happy. The people that are angry, actually, this is what's going to happen. They're just going to blame the incumbents. But the ones that win, those of you that are happy in November, in the middle of November, you're going to realize after a couple of months, oh, it's still hard and it's still bad, and you might actually seek Jesus in that moment. If the Democrats win, we'll have more Democrats come to know Jesus in the next 4 years than we will Republicans. Because Republicans will just blame the incumbent. Listen to me, I've been doing this for 20 years. I know how it works. And if the Republicans win, like, it's the same. But when your hope is in the White House, guess what? You realize it ain't hopeful. And if it's not in the White House, you just think, well, we can fix it when they get there. Yeah, that's worked real well for us, y'all. Sorry, I don't ever talk about politics. I just had to pick on everybody there for a second. So this is the question is, what you worship, you become. If you don't think that's true, look around town sometime and see all the young people, specifically young ladies, and I'm not picking on you, carrying Stanleys around. It's like, it's okay, don't show them. I know you got them in here. And they're great. They're good to drink out of. I like them. But it is pretty crazy that like 10 years ago, no one drank out of come on. But because someone did, and we like that, or it's like now in basketball, I walk into the gym, and every brother's wearing like soccer shorts, like wearing like volleyball shorts. Like their shorts are so high that you can see their tights. I work with these guys. They're my guys. But it's like, I remember when I was in seventh grade and I walked in and I saw short shorts and I was literally trying to pull them down as far as I could. Because in that era, we worshiped these dudes called the Fab Five and they all had shorts down to here. So guess what happened for the next 20, 30 years of basketball? People wore their shorts down here, but guess what? Now LeBron pulling them babies up. And so guess what? Everybody gonna pull those babies up. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, don't tell me that the culture you watch and the things that you do don't influence you. Don't tell me that I can play a song right now and all of you be dancing this TikTok. I know you. I work with you. And I know. Anyway. But family, don't miss the point of this. It's not just for us to laugh at each other. It's for us to recognize. What you look at in this world is what you live for in this world. What you give your time, what you give your energy, what you give your glory is what will shape you. Do you want to be shaped by that culture? By those people? Doesn't make them bad. But there's only one person, there's only one God I want shaping me. And that's the one that created me. It goes on and says this in verse 9. It tells us, oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He is their provider. He is their protector. It goes on and says this, oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So he says, Israel first. He says, the nation trusts in the Lord. Then he says, the priesthood trusts in the Lord. Why does he distinguish the priesthood? Because I believe this, that God has called teachers and leaders within the church to lead the way in their ability to trust. I can't expect my family to trust God if my wife and I can't do it. It doesn't mean they can't do it without me. But man, if I will lead them in that, they will be blessed. That's why as a staff, we don't have like objectives for y'all. It's not like, hey, go to church, check a box. Hey, get baptized, check a box. Hey, give, check a box. Hey, go on a missions trip, check it. We don't have those things. As a staff, this is the question I ask them. Hey, are you looking more like Jesus today than you did yesterday? Are you loving people in your community? Are you spending time in your, like, I can't hold you accountable. I can tell you what the Bible says, but I can't hold you accountable. But the people we pay in, we can hold accountable. That's just real. And so you know what we hold them accountable to? Looking as much like Jesus as possible. And if they do that, guess what's going to happen? Same with your family. And then it ends this way. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. There's this phrase you'll see all through the New Testament and Old Testament. It's people that weren't Jewish. This is us. If you're not Jewish, you're a God-fearer. If you fear the Lord, that means you put your trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean you're like, ah. It means like you put your trust in the Lord. So if you're putting your trust in the Lord, you're a God-fearer. It's like the centurion that finds Jesus on the road when he's in Capernaum. And he comes up to Jesus, and Jesus is teaching, and all the Jewish people around him. And this centurion, this Gentile, this person that wasn't Jewish, walks up to Jesus, and we know that he's a God-fearer. And he says, hey, Jesus, I have my servant who's back at the house, and he is paralyzed. He needs help. Will you heal him? And then Jesus looks at the centurion. He says, well, do you want me to go back so I can heal him? I can pray over him. And what's the centurion say to him? The centurion knows that all the Jewish people will be mad at Jesus if he goes to a Gentile's house. They know that if he walks in the Gentile's house, the Jewish people will think he's unclean. And so the centurion looks at him and says, no, you don't need to do that. I have people under my command. And if I say go, they go. If I say stop, they stop. If I say drink, they drink. If I say eat, they eat. He says, if you're in command of this world, you don't need to go to my house. You can just make this happen from here. And Jesus looks at him and says, there's no one of greater faith that I've come into contact with than this centurion, this God-fearer. And what's Jesus do? He heals him. See, us in this room, the question is, do we trust God with those moments? You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. One aspect of my life is I am with you guys in this room in your best moments. I really am. It's really cool. Like, I get to be with you guys in your best moments. But the other part of my world is I am with you in your darkest moments. Like this last week, two different settings I'm walking into where people know they have days to live. But you know what I find with people who know Jesus and they have days to live? I'm going to tell you something right now. I need everyone locked in because this really matters. Here's the point of the sermon. When I sit down with someone and I'm at their bed and they have days to live, there's emotion around that room. But you know what? That Christ follower, that God-fearer laying in that bed looks at me every single time and says, hey, I'm ready. There is peace that they are given in the darkest moment of their life. Why? Because they actually trust God with salvation. Like, I'm just shooting straight. Like, there might be a moment, if someone knows they have months and months to live, that I sit down and I affirm that, yes, you're like, you love Jesus, Jesus loves you. But I'm telling you, when the closer they get to the end, the more peace they find, the more pleasure they find, the more joy they find, the more they're excited for that day. So in the darkest moment of your life, you're going to find peace if you put your trust in the cross, you put your trust in the empty grave. Like, I believe we do that. It's, as Christians, the idea of eternity we're in, the idea of forgiveness we're in. Like, we do a pretty good job of trusting Lord with our eternity. But hear me say this. Then why don't we have peace in our marriages? And why don't we have peace in our classrooms? And why don't we have peace in our schools? Why don't we have peace in our jobs? Why don't we have peace in our singleness? Why don't we have peace in our pocketbooks? Why don't we have peace in our sports teams? Why is the rest of our life an absolute non-peaceful situation? I had no PG version of what was coming out of me right then. Y'all, me too. Let me tell you why you don't have peace in every other situation. It's because it's actually easier to trust God when you absolutely know you can't, and you can't fix death. But most of you are highly capable in this room, and you actually think you know better. We do. And the more in your life, and the more in my life, that I can truly trust God with my moments and my days, I walk in the blessings of God. That's how it ends. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. He doesn't just bless the great. He literally says first, he blesses the small, then the great. It's the opposite of all culture. Here's the crazy thing. Where the people that bow down to wooden statues, will they be blessed? They will be blessed by God, because anything in this earth that is good is a gift from God. And it's crazy confusing, and it's why the world doesn't even believe. They don't believe in him because of his generosity. It's why grace doesn't make sense to us. It's because it's so outside the confines of us as humans. But it doesn't mean he doesn't bless him. But also this, if you are willing to turn your life over to the Lord in every single moment, whether it's your job, whether it's relationships, whether it's what you eat, what you drink, whether it's how you talk to people, whether it's you walk in a room, whether it's driving down the road, the more you turn over to the Lord and give to the Lord, hear me say this, the greater blessing you walk in. It's greater. Walking with the Lord is greater than walking without the Lord. Walking with the Lord, you find life and wholeness and fulfillment. You bring glory than when you don't. But the areas in your life and the areas in my life that I don't find peace and I don't find wholeness and I don't find purpose, all those areas, hear me say this, the first step today is, Lord, teach me to give this to you, no matter how capable you are. And then the passage ends this way. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's been given to the children of man. So the gift of life he's given us, the gift to plant and grow, the gift to walk, the gift to see a sunset, a sunrise. It doesn't mean we are the rulers of the earth. He's the ruler of the heavens and the earth. But we have the opportunity to live on this earth, to have power on this earth. And the power that you have on this earth is, who are you going to bless? The power on this earth is, who will you give glory to? Who will you give the substance of your life to? Yourself and others? How well is that working? Why do we, and I don't mean, like, I mean we. why is it so easy for me to worship creation versus creator? Why is it so easy for me, for us, to worship the words or thoughts of someone that can't bless me, that hasn't created me, that doesn't know me? Family, there is this sweet thing in this world called intimacy with God and intimacy with people. And most of us never taste it. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but there is something so much sweeter in this world if we can trust and walk in the blessings of the Lord.
That was Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church in Champaign, Urbana, challenging us with the message of what are we giving our life to, and are we really making a difference for God's glory? There are still a few minutes left to his message, and you can hear it in its entirety at cuchurch.com. That's cuchurch.com. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.